Well, let us turn and worship God through hearing His Word preached. And if you have a Bible, please look with me at Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, or it's printed there in your bulletin as well. Today, as I've mentioned, is a day, a special day here at CRBC. It's a day of joy and gratitude at what God is doing in our midst. It's a day in which we get to see this great and mysterious sign, symbol, baptism. The washing of dirt from the body, signifying the washing of the filth of sin by the Spirit. The descending into the watery grave. You can't breathe down there. In Christ. And then raising to newness of life as a symbol of our union with Him. We see the entrance of an individual into the visible body of Christ, the church. A new creature is added to His kingdom. Here today is where we get this fresh reminder that even in a world that's racked with sin and sorrow and chaos, God is still giving dead sinners new life. The gospel is still going forth with power. Christ is still building and adding to His church. And the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. My hope and prayer is that for all of you today, for all of us today, these things will serve to strengthen your faith and your hope and your love for God, as well as your joyful commitment to live for Him. So we're going to be looking at a text in relation to baptism to set our minds and hearts on this very special ordinance, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Let's read this, and brethren, remember, this is the voice of the living God speaking. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Amen. Bow with me once again in prayer. Oh Father, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to be united to Him with unbreakable bonds and to grow stronger in our love for Him each and every day. We ask that You would reveal Christ to us this morning from Your Word and in these baptisms for Your glory. And we ask this in His precious holy name. Amen. Immediately following the death of the apostles in the first 400 years of the church, baptism underwent some changes from what we read of in the New Testament. Perhaps beginning as early as the 3rd century, the church's practice of baptism began to go in two kind of extreme directions. On one hand, baptism was often pushed off until the very end of life. An example here would be Constantine. In 337 AD, he delayed baptism until just before his death. And the reason for this was it was believed that baptism washed away past sin, but not necessarily sin committed after baptism. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church often also still follows this practice in the sense that infant baptism washes away original sin, but it doesn't mean that all your sins are washed away. But in this respect, it was important then to delay baptism until right before you died. Right? You wouldn't be in great danger at that point. But on the other end of the spectrum, slowly but surely, the practice of infant baptism arose as well. And early on, this was for similar reasons too. There was a very high infant mortality rate before modern medicine. Baptism was thought to secure the forgiveness of sins in children in the case of death. An example here would be from one of the Cappadocian fathers, Gregory of Nazianzen. In 381 AD, in his treatise on holy baptism, he taught that baptism of children should not be until they were able to answer questions about it, catechism, unless they were in danger of death, which would then necessitate it. And this too, again, stemmed from the belief that baptism, the act itself, washed away sin, that it was a converting ordinance in some sense, or a saving ordinance. The point I want to make with these examples is that with both extremes, there was a strong belief that the act of baptism itself, just the mere act, actually accomplishes something. Baptism in this sense was seen to work automatically. God works in baptism, they believed, always, no matter what. This was later formulated into the famous Latin phrase that's still with us today in the Roman Catholic Church, ex opera operato. It means from the working, it is work. The mere physical working, the mere physical act of baptism itself imparts grace to the recipient. This is a doctrine that, by and large, the reformers would later challenge at great lengths. And this is a doctrine that really, by and large, we Protestant evangelicals reject as well. We don't believe that there's anything magical going on in baptism. But as we reflect upon this, I think it could also be said that it seems in our day we've gone entirely in the other direction. We don't tend to see baptism as really doing anything. Most often, we see it as just a ritual that signifies certain things, kind of a visual theater, right, of the gospel, which indeed it is. But just think of how casual baptism is often treated in our day. It's often, you know, a common rite of passage, kind of like graduating high school. You know, you can go to the Hallmark store, or, well, if anybody goes there, you can go to the grocery store and pick out a greeting card and congratulations on your baptism, right? Give them a book or a Bible or something. It's kind of a common rite of passage in our day. Churches hold mass baptisms. There is, you know, a really kind of charged, celebratory type atmosphere. Baptism is disconnected entirely from membership in the local church. It's seen as two separate things. It's even common in our day for family members or friends to actually perform the baptism, or to give t-shirts to those being baptized that say stuff like, "I have decided to follow Jesus." I think it's clear in our day that the emphasis in baptism has fallen on the personal decision and the conversion experience of the individual, rather than on what God might be doing through baptism. Nothing special is really seen to be happening. It's just a sign. It's just a symbol. It's just a sign that signifies a personal decision that someone made. Or an infant baptism is just a sign that points to what might be true if that child grows up to believe. And brethren, I believe that in this, what is lost is the fact that baptism is a means of grace. Something is actually happening, something special, something spiritual. It is a sign. It does point to realities that are true, spiritual realities. It is one's public profession of faith before the watching world, but it's more than this. We hold that baptism is a means, an instrument through which the Holy Spirit works in a special way. In baptism, God builds up the believer unto salvation. In baptism, what is signified is actually effectively accomplished in that person. That's what we mean when we talk about baptism as a means of grace. Consider it this way. Think about how we often use the phrase bonding time. We might say something like, "I really bonded with someone," right? Something happened and we really bonded with someone. There's kind of a new level to a relationship there. Sometimes, you know, two complete strangers can go through a very traumatic experience and they bond and they're friends for life, right? But in the same respect, we bond with friends and family. We bond, of course, maybe the preeminent example of bonding is the marriage between man and woman. marriage day and the intimacy that then follows serves to bond them together in a union that is really unparalleled in this life. I think this is helpful when we think about what's going on in baptism. Baptism is like our wedding day. Baptism, New Testament, speaks about baptism as our union with Christ, like a marriage union, like the marriage day. It says through baptism that we are joined to Christ and that we are joined to His body, one another as well. And so we might say that in this ceremony is akin to kind of bonding time. I mean, excuse the phrase a little bit. I don't want to be cheesy or make light of baptism. But the act itself serves, it is an experience that serves to forever change the relationship between the one being baptized in Jesus Christ and the one being baptized in all of you as well, the church. Baptism then is a gift that God gives the church for our spiritual growth and our nourishment, and so that we might persevere into the end as well. So while the early church understood baptism as special, it's actually doing something, they misunderstood, I'm going to argue, how it is that God works through baptism. Because He doesn't work automatically, just in the act itself. And while the other end of the perspective, I believe the pendulum has swung by evangelicals the other way, where baptism is nothing more than a sign, a celebration of me, rather than what God is doing in that individual and in the church. And so in contrast to both of these today, I want us to consider how baptism serves as a sign and a means of grace. In other words, I want us to answer the question, I'm going to take 3 points here, to answer the question, what is it that makes baptism special? Is it just a mere ritual itself? How does God use it for our good? How does He do so not just for these four who are being baptized, but for all of us here today who are participating in it and witnessing it? 3 points to answer this question. First is this. Baptism is a means by which we lay hold of Christ by faith. Baptism is a means by which we lay hold of Christ by faith. What you notice in our passage, verse 26, how does it begin? Apostle tells the church, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. How do you become a son of God? It's not just entrance into the church. It's not just being an heir to the Abrahamic promises, as it were. It is through faith. And it should not be overlooked in this sense that anytime the New Testament speaks about baptism, it always talks about baptism in view of faith. In the book of Acts, baptism always follows a profession of faith. In the epistles, baptism is always spoken of in relation to faith. And so what I want to say here is that baptism and faith go together, and they cannot be separated. And we see this again in verse 27, where we read, Paul goes on, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have been baptized is passive. That's what's being done to you. But that doesn't mean that you are passive in baptism. The one being baptized, just notice the change of the tense here, now puts on Jesus Christ. This is clothing oneself with Christ. Identifying with Christ, considering Christ as the most fundamental aspect of your identity, and this is an act of faith. A parallel passage here might be 1 Peter 3:21. Peter says, baptism is not just the removal of dirt from the body. It's not just a mere ritual. That's not what holds the special nature of it. But it is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. What we see in these passages is that baptism, the one being baptized in baptism, is laying hold of Christ. Baptism is the means by which they lay hold of Christ. They identify themselves as a follower of Christ. They make an appeal to God for a clean conscience. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm trusting in Him. I'm dying with Him. Oh, Father, forgive my sin. Give me a clean conscience. This is an act of faith. This is one reason we hold that this is only something that you can do. It is individual. It's personal. Romans 10:9 says that you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead in order to be saved. That is often widely seen as the kind of original baptismal formula right there. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, which was an act of treason and could have resulted in capital punishment, death at that time. Faith is personal. Faith is individual. This is something that your parents can't do for you. This is something that your church can't do for you. This is something that your pastor can't do for you. This is something that your friends can't do for you. It is an act of faith. And it is a way in which a believer clings to Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we ought to note in this is my point. For baptism to be anything, for it to be special at all, other than just a bath, for it to be anything more than just a mere sign, faith must be present. Faith must be present. This, of course, makes sense when we consider that, for example, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. To draw near to God, as the author of Hebrews is using it, is priestly language. It's often used to how the Old Testament priests would offer sacrifices in accordance with the law. So in Hebrews it entails approaching the presence of God, to offer Him worship, to offer Him praise, to offer Him petition, to serve Him. And so, in this sense, the act of baptism is drawing near to God. And so, if you were to draw near to God in baptism, faith must be present. And God uses baptism then to strengthen that faith, and from that, all the graces that flow from it. And this, brethren, why we can listen to passages, well, some of the New Testament language on baptism, and not kind of squirm in our chairs a little bit. You know, Acts 22:16, be baptized and wash away your sins. Ooh, that sounds a little Roman Catholic. What? What's going on? Does it just work magically? 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you, which some cults use to argue that it's the act itself that must save you. But if we see that faith and baptism always go together, we can speak freely of baptism in this way. It's only when we separate faith from baptism that these verses present difficulty. We must say either that it works automatically, or we got to say it's nothing more than a symbol and no connection to the reality of what's going on right then and right there. It may or may not be true or come true. When baptism and faith go together, we see how baptism functions as a means of grace. It cannot function as a means of grace apart from faith. But then we ask, okay, well, what is faith? How do we come to have faith? Faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, the most basic definition, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is essentially believing that the answers to the greatest questions in life are not found in here or in anybody else, but are found in God and His Word alone, in His revelation to us. That's what faith is. And faith in relation to Jesus Christ is a resting and a trusting and a depending upon His life for your life, His death for your death, His resurrection for your resurrection, Jesus Christ as your substitute. Not that you can do anything to please God, but that it's only on the basis of Him that you are accepted into His presence. His perfect life and the imputation of His righteousness is what will serve to give you your entrance into His kingdom. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. But where does faith come from? Faith, of course, in the New Testament is spoken of as a gift from God. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Hebrews speaks of faith, God, Jesus Christ, being the author and finisher of our faith. We read in the New Testament how the Spirit regenerates us. That's what it means to be born again, right? To be born from above, John chapter 3, in this sense, is where the Spirit gives us new life and gives us the faith that we need to be saved. But how does He do this? Does He just zap us? And hang with me, because there's a reason I'm asking these questions. How does He give us faith? Is baptism a way in which He gives us faith? Not on the basis of the New Testament. Baptism is not a converting ordinance. Faith, Romans chapter 10, comes how? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes through preaching. Faith comes through the revelation of God's Word. The power of God unto salvation in this world is the gospel. Here, it's important if you think about maybe the Roman Catholic practice of Latin Mass. If you weren't aware, up until 1964 in the Second Vatican Council, the Roman Catholic Church always mandated that Mass be celebrated in Latin. Well, if you didn't understand Latin, which most of the world didn't for most of the time, unless you were highly educated, you had no idea what was going on. You just heard words from a priest as he broke the bread and all of that, gave the Eucharist. The Reformers strongly oppose this. And why did they oppose this? Because the power is not in the Eucharist. There's nothing magical about it. Where is the power in the Lord's Supper? The Word. The Word grasped intellectually through knowledge, through conviction. And we say the same thing in regards to baptism. It is nothing but an empty ordinance unless the one being baptized understands the Word, because the power is in the Word, and it's baptism that inflames the Word, gives it a visual theater, a depiction. This is the Word in action. And that's how faith is created, and that's how it serves as a means of grace. So in relation to this, baptism is the response of true faith. It's not something that comes before true faith. Baptism in Scripture is always, without exception, retrospective, never prospective. It always looks back at Christ, His death, His life, and the work of the Spirit in uniting that person in His mystical body. It never looks forward to what might be or might not be true of a person. This is what I mean when I say that baptism is a means of grace, and it's the Word of God that enables baptism to strengthen our faith. And I say that because, in part, I feel an explanation might need to be given, because two of those baptized today were formerly sprinkled as infants. We do not believe in rebaptism. We do not. Baptism is a single, one-time ordinance. But we do believe for it to serve as a means of grace, it must be joined with faith. And so true baptism is baptism that follows the profession of faith. Not perfect faith, not mature faith, not sinless faith, but a sincere confession. I've got no hope but Christ. This is how baptism becomes a means of grace rather than an empty sign, because it is a means by which we lay hold of Christ, never to let go, ultimately, because He is the one who holds us and will never let us go. And that marriage ceremony between Christ and His child. What this means today is if you're here and you haven't been baptized, if you haven't clothed yourself in Jesus Christ in an act of faith, these baptisms ought to serve as an emphatic call for you to believe, for you to be baptized and wash away your sins. Let me plead with you. Don't just observe this and say, well, this is a very interesting Christian ritual. Wow, you're taking a bath in a worship service. That's pretty odd. Don't look at this and say, this is nice and beautiful. There's a lot of great tradition in this. While you're still dead in your sins, come to Christ. His blood will wash you clean. Just as surely as you see those bodies will be washed with water, the Scriptures declare you come to Christ and your sins will be washed away as well in baptism. Baptism is a means by which we draw near to God and cling to Him in faith. But at this point you might ask, well, you know, you've made a lot of emphasis on what the believer is doing, faith, right? Kind of sounds like baptism is all our action here. What's going on? Well, let's balance that then. Second point. In baptism, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. In baptism, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. If you look up in the context of verse 14 of Galatians 3, Paul mentions the promise of the Holy Spirit that we receive through faith. It's the blessing that's come to the Gentiles. This is the promise of Acts chapter 2. For you who believe, for you and your children and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord your God may call. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit that's being spoken of. And it's promised to be poured out upon the Gentiles. In this sense, we ought to understand this is not new to you, hopefully, but the Holy Spirit is God Himself. He is that faith-giving, life-giving, sanctifying, justifying, glorifying, cleansing Spirit of the age to come. The down payment of our inheritance, new creation being poured out on us, has begun already right now. And He will complete that work as He is in the process of making all things new. So from the context, we see that the gift of the Holy Spirit, again, comes through faith. But I want just to emphasize here how the Spirit works in baptism. The Spirit, how does He work in baptism? He works to unite us to Jesus Christ. Notice the language here, verse 26. In Christ Jesus, we are sons of God through faith. Verse 27, we have been baptized into Christ. Verse 28, the children of God are all one in Christ. There's union with Christ, in Christ, into Christ, with Christ. In our baptism, the Spirit works through faith to use this ceremony to unite us to Jesus Christ. Think again of the marriage metaphor that I used earlier, or the analogy of bonding with someone. Baptism is a means by which, like marriage vows, formally unite someone to Jesus Christ. It doesn't necessarily create love any more than a bride and groom come up and the marriage ceremony itself creates love. No, the love was already there, but it formalizes it, it legalizes it, it makes it public, it makes it known, it makes it obvious to all, and that serves to strengthen the marriage and the assurance of each other's love for one another. In baptism, the believer is united to Christ. An unbreakable union. His death for our sin becomes our death to sin. His resurrection to life becomes our resurrection to new life. Everything that He earned in His life and in His death is given to us freely. Justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. All of these things come to us in Christ, in union with Christ. And of course, well, what does He get? Our sin, our shame, our sorrow, which He bears willingly and joyfully as He did on the cross. So baptism doesn't just point to our union with Christ. I'm arguing that it actually brings that about and strengthens it. It's that bonding moment which the Spirit affects, and from that moment on, like the marriage ceremony, everything changes. Everything. Life will never be the same. We enjoy all the blessings of God because we know He washed me, He cleansed me, He united me. And it wasn't just me making this decision in a corner. It wasn't just my parents making the decision for me. I did so in the presence of God's people, like we have witnesses at a wedding. And the church of God assented and welcomed me in. That's how we have that assurance that we are His and that He is ours. And just as He rose from the grave, we will rise to die no more. He will one day raise our bodies from the grave as well. So this is far more than just you doing something for God. I'm just going to walk in obedience and be baptized. This is also what God is doing in you through His Spirit. And it's a reminder of what is most fundamentally true about you if you are in Christ. Everything is wrapped up in Him. Baptism, then, is a work of God to unite us to Christ through the power of the Spirit. Well, finally, then, we can speak about baptism in relation to faith and the Holy Spirit, but we cannot do full justice to baptism unless we consider it in relation to the church. Third and finally, then, baptism serves to unite us to the body of Christ in the formation of a new community. Baptism serves to unite us to the body of Christ in the formation of a new community. That's the emphasis of this verse here in 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just as in baptism we are baptized into Christ, in baptism we're also baptized into the body of Christ, the people of God. That's why baptism is more than just an individual profession of faith. It's also a means of entrance into the church. It's a way in which the church, God, Christ, has ordained that new believers be welcomed into the church. It is that formal and public recognition that this person is a Christian. They've placed their faith in Christ. They have gifts of the Spirit which are common to all believers. They hold communion with Christ and with one another and are welcome to the table. In this sense, baptism is a reality-making ordinance. It sets one apart from the world, apart from the world of sin and the flesh and death. It sets one apart from the world in regards to identity as well. It means that your ultimate identity is not in your race or nationality, your family lineage, your job, your income, your social status, even what is most biologically true of you, male and female, the most fundamental aspect of who you are, loses itself in your ultimate identity, which is in Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. You've been added to His body. That's why we take baptism so serious. This is no mere game. This is no mere, well, this is how we just welcome people to participate in our body. No, this is serious stuff. You are identifying with Christ. And not only that, though, Christ is identifying Himself with you. You know, we tend to focus a lot on personal conversions in baptism and individuals, and this certainly has its place. But think about this verse in relation to the fact that baptism creates a new social reality. Things change. In baptism, it is the end of you. It's the end of you. You've died. You've been buried. Everything that is unique about your identity is shattered. here to be entirely wrapped up in Christ. You are no longer you. A new person has been formed, but a new people has been formed as well. Yes, you are a priest to the living God, but you're also a fellow member of the household of God, part of His mystical body. And that's why we hold that membership and communion, Lord's Supper, go hand in hand with baptism. And after these four are baptized today, they will come down and make their membership vows, and then we will all celebrate the Lord's table with them, because we know, in that sense, formally, publicly, that we are His and He is ours. In a very real sense, then, these baptisms change the body of Christ. They change our dynamic here at CRBC. There's gifts now added to the church. We've got four more new members here, Lord willing, in a few moments. Baptism brings about what it signifies. It adds to the body of Christ. And that's why we're here publicly, to do this together in the assembly of God. That's why we all participate and give our assent to it as well. And that's how it serves to strengthen our assurance and our faith as a means of grace. Because now, that's the formal welcoming in to the membership of the body of Christ. And now the table and ongoing communion is welcomed, it's opened, and together the body builds itself up in love. Well, brethren, as we conclude this morning, I hope that you've seen in this brief time, I haven't been able to answer all the questions, but I hope that you've seen that through faith and by the working of the Spirit in connection with the church, when these three are present, baptism accomplishes and brings about something real, something special, something spiritual. Not automatically, not because it points to something only or what might be true, not because it's just a bare sign or an experience, but because God Himself uses it effectually for our salvation. So for all of us here, this is a call for those who have not been baptized to come to the waters freely and live. A call to place our hope and faith in Christ. A call to draw near to Him and publicly identify with Him and be clothed in Him. And for those of you here who have been baptized, this is a call to remember your baptism. To remember what God brought about in that baptism. So that when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to despair, when you're tempted by the things of this world, you find yourself drifting away, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can draw near with confidence in the full assurance of faith, and you can bring your baptism before God. Remind Him of it. Remind Him of the promises that He made to you in it. Remind yourself of the people of God who assented to it. Remind yourself that that is ultimately what is most true about you. And on the basis of God's Word, viewing those baptisms today in faith, God will answer your prayer. God will use even today to strengthen your faith and build you up in perseverance that you might live for Him to your dying day. Well, may God give us grace to believe this, to embrace this, according to His mercy that's given and promised to us in Christ. Amen. Please bow with me and pray.